I'm going to ask all of you to kindly turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read the entire chapter today because it fits in context here. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath the chair. If you see one without one, just open up the page for them and hand it over to them. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? And even though I am absent in the body, I am present in spirit as one who is present with you in this way. I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or verbally abusive or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask this morning that your word would indeed go forth this morning in power and strength. I'd ask for a filling of the Spirit. I'd ask for the baggage and the stuff and the barriers that might be in the way right now for us to hear your voice. You would remove those barriers, Lord. And in spite of us, Lord, just do a work this morning. I just beg of you, Lord. We need you. We will always need you. We are a needy people. So, Lord, come and meet with us this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. How many of you here understand when I use the word holiness? Or when the Bible speaks of our sanctification, our holiness, our godliness, what are we talking about? To mention holiness or sanctification or moral purity or godly virtue within our present culture would most likely draw a mocking laugh today. No one talks about that in public. In fact, many use the phrase, what, holy rollers, holier than thou, as a slam when referring to us so-called sanctimonious Christians. A fellow pastor states the following: the church is not for people who think they are righteous. It is for people who know they are not. Beloved, the church isn't filled with happy, clappy religious elite at all. We are but grace-saved sinners, and that is who we are. That's who we are. In fact, the Bible calls us, though in places here, I love this, we are called saints as well. By God and others, places in Scripture. And the word saint itself means holy ones. Holy ones. And yet, sadly, holiness, purity, sanctification has fallen on hard times within the church. I don't expect those outside of the church to walk in sync with Christ, do we? No. But he does expect us to live godly lives. It's important that we grasp this. And so this morning I'm going to read some verses to get us jump started, if you will. For if we don't grasp the place and priority of holiness in each one of our lives, what God is saying to us in this text this morning will be just fall on deaf ears, frozen hearts like last week, whatever. Our minds will keep from seeing and believing what we need to hear this morning. And Luke 1 says this, 74 to 75. Since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. 2 Corinthians 6 says this, verses 16 through 7:1. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we, the church, are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So then, dear beloved friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 says this, we're to take off the former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8 says, for this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all those offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12, 14 says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness without it, no one will see the Lord. I could go on and on. And yet this morning I am going to give to you my annual sex talk today. I won't be using any charts or diagrams or pictures. God is the one who has designed and defined what I would call good and proper sex, all right? And good sex is easy and simple to define. Please listen, all right? Good sex, according to God's word, is found only in marriage and only between one man and one woman. That's it. That's my sex talk. Simple. It's clear. And yet, why do we make it so complicated? God doesn't make it complicated. Parents, when your kids become the proper age for the talk, you can just send them to me, all right? Yet, I do believe, though, that sexual sin is one of the most devastating of sins. And Paul is addressing this sinful misuse of sex. Sexual immorality is an ugly sin, and please don't think that anyone here is above such sin. 1 Corinthians 6, we'll eventually get to it, in 1 Corinthians here, chapter 6, verses 18 to 21, or 20, it says, flee sexual immorality. Everyone understand that one? It means run away from it. All right? Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. He brings back the gospel in context there again. Because of the work of the cross, because you have been bought and purchased by Christ, redeemed by Him, guess what? We live for Him now, amen? It's such a serious sin, beloved, that anyone who continually practices it, it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't be found in heaven, beloved. You will be found in hell. Galatians 5:19-21 says this, now the works of the flesh are obvious, I hope they are to us, sexual immorality. The first sin he lists there, sexual immorality. Moral impurity, almost the same. Promiscuities, all sexual sins. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I have warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6 says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. All right? Listen to the first sin here again. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these sins, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. This should frighten us. It truly should. These are scary verses. Sexual sin, beloved, is a devastating sin. A sin that is mentioned throughout the Bible, and two books in the Bible where it is mentioned most often is 1 Corinthians and the book of Revelation. It is a sin, as you read Revelation, it's a sin that will permeate the end times. And if there was ever a culture that is being overwhelmed with sexual sin, I'm telling you, it's America. It's America. And there are a variety of reasons, I believe, for this sad state of affairs. Because we live in a culture of instant gratification, no one wants to wait any longer. Remember when we had we called these things VHSs, VHS tapes. They had movies on them. Remember those? Remember that? And we actually had to go up to a store that we'd call Blockbuster Video or something. Remember that? And we'd have to look for a movie. And if it wasn't there, we'd have to wait. Our favorite movie wasn't there. We'd have to wait. We'd actually have to wait. We'd actually drive to a store and get a video and bring it home and put it in our VHS player. I still have one, by the way. But today, with technology, boom, instant gratification. And it's being pumped into our system just crazily. It's become part of our American cultural DNA. It is. And thus, with instant gratification, when it comes to sexual morality, people don't want to wait to get married. Let's just have sex before. It's tragic. It's just tragic. Or because their spouse isn't satisfying their so-called needs, they falsely believe that it's okay to find it somewhere else. Thus, they turn to pornography or adultery or fornication. It is common. It is ultimately so common, commonplace today, that what we used to call shacking up before marriage, they're doing it all the time. It's just prevalent. And Satan is using sexual sin to enslave millions. And he does it in a variety of sinful, clever ways, schemes, lies, compromises. When one thinks about the assortment of other sins, many of those sins just what? Lead right back to sexual sin. Why do you think the Roman Catholic Church is in such a sad state today? Sexual sin. One of the outcomes of sex, believe it or not, is children. But why today, why be limited by such an inconvenience of a child when you can get rid of it through an abortion? In our present culture of death, this is alarming. In our present culture of death, there are presently several states that want to allow the butchery of a human baby all the way up till full gestation, up to 9 months. This is horror, sheer horror. You'd have to go back to World War II, Adolf Hitler, to see some of this stuff actually being performed. But we're doing it right here in America. And no one's raising a finger. No one's... Oh! It's crazy. Or why put any limits on sex at all? If a girl wants to have sex with a girl, why not? If a boy wants to have sex with a boy, why not? Thus, the sins of homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, they're in your face today. The sexual revolution, boldly in your face, claims that anything goes without any supposed consequences. Beloved, in kindergarten and first grade, they are promoting such an agenda of this immoral sex, it's crazy. Some of the books... Tommy has two mommies, or Jimmy has two daddies. In kindergarten. Beloved, we live in a culture that despises our Christian values, that hates our God. We live in a world that devalues human life from the womb all the way until old age. And the sexually immoral, what I'll call peer pressure, is strangling our children. Parents, if your children go to a government-run school, here's what I'd encourage you to do. Every day, you need to sit down with them, and if you will, I call it a deprogramming. Ask them what they've learned, what they've been taught, what agendas they're shoving down their throats. All the false values and hidden agendas, our state-run schools, it's alarming. It's alarming. It truly is. But enough of that introduction. I want you to grab that half sheet of paper. And I'm going to show here that I just wrote the seas of sexual sin. The seas of sexual sin. Number one, and we're going to go through this chapter now. Number one, the context. The first C is the context. What's the context? What's the big picture here? Where is this sin taking place? To whom is Paul addressing this serious issue? It's found in the church. It's affecting the people of God. The context here is the church. 1 Corinthians is written to the church. That's you and I. The sexual immorality, it says here, that Paul speaks of here, is so offensive that even the Roman pagans would not even tolerate it. And thus, it was mind-boggling to Paul that this church, that they would have both Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles as members, would even tolerate such a sin. The Jewish Christians, especially in that church, should have truly known better. For the Old Testament is very clear that these people that would commit such acts were stoned to death for such offenses. It's a serious sin. Paul is specifically calling out the church of Jesus Christ that is meant to be holy, pure, sanctified, and set apart for the glory and worship of God. Holiness is a good thing. I don't know about you, but when we're made holy, ultimately, you know this, and I love it when my elders this morning said, God has exchanged in itself, the great exchange is he took our wretchedness and gave us his righteousness. Isn't that amazing? So we're holy because of Christ. But there's also this sanctification process in which you and I are called to walk in a pure and godly manner each and every day. Aaron, quit smiling. Number two, the second C there is the cause. The cause. What is the cause, according to Paul, of such a sin? Yes, Paul would agree that we are still fallen, sinful creatures, and thus, as the song says, I love it, yes, we are all still prone to wander. Amen? We are. But look what he says here in this text, verse 2. And he's shouting this at them in this letter. This should jump out at us. And you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief? Jump down to verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Speaking of sin, that leaven is yeast. If anyone's done any baking, they realize you put yeast in bread to make the loaf rise. In this case, that leaven is sin that permeates if left unchecked. The big sin issue is the same one that they've been what? That Paul's been talking about for the last several chapters. What is that sin issue? It's pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance. All sin should grieve our hearts. And we should love what God loves and hates what God hates. They are so blinded here, though, by their sin of pride and arrogance that they're letting this ongoing, unrepentant, destructive sexual sin to continue on unchecked. How spiritually blind would you have to be as a supposed Christian to allow and tolerate such ugliness? I want you to think about it. And yet that same pride and arrogance is found all around us today. Things that we would have thought impossible, unimaginable, just a few years back, are commonplace today, accepted, promoted today. It's exactly what Romans speaks of in chapter 1. If you want a good study of this today, go back home on their way or, you know, read it in your car, not when you're driving, of course, but who's ever driving, read it to them. Chapter 1 of Romans speaks exactly this. Although they know God's just sentence because of their sexual immorality, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they realize this. They not only do them, this sexual immoral practices, they even applaud others who practice them. It's promoting it. It's craziness. It's craziness. Let's look at the next C of sexual sin. Number 3, the cure. The cure. What's the cure? What does God tell us? Where do we turn to, or who do we go to when dealing with such sin? And he tells us in this text. I love this. Again, he's speaking to the church. Look at verse 4. It says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, when the church is gathered together in the name of the Lord, and Paul says, I am with you in spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus, he says. And then jump down to verse 6. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? He says, clean out the old leaven, all right? Get rid of that sin, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. That's our position and place in Christ. Presently, actively, factually, in Christ, we are holy. But we're to get rid of this old leaven, this old person, this old man, this old Gary. And he says this, therefore, let us observe the feast, again, metaphorically, that we are to be celebrating as we come together here. Not with old leaven, not with sin or with the leaven of malice and evil. We are to get rid of that. But with the unleavened bread, he says, of sincerity and truth. This is amazing. This is glorious. And he says here, for Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So what's the cure? The cure is the gospel again. The cross. The cross. We see it also in the power of Christ here. We turn to Christ and Him crucified. We remove the sin with gospel clarity and in sincerity and truth. We're honest with one another in dealing with our sin. We rid ourselves of sinful leaven and of our old selves of malice and evil. And we are to confront all sin with truthfulness and sincerity and purity. We speak God's truth, beloved. We speak God's truth to one another. How? In love. If I am sinning and you know I'm sinning and you don't call me out on it, I would say that's not very unloving or very loving. I'd say that's unloving. We don't cast our own opinions upon that person or our high-minded ideas upon any sin. We use the purity, the sincerity, and truth of God's word and gospel. We stand upon the promises of God. We believe and trust what God has to say about our sin and depravity, and He has much to say about that. And I'm telling you, it's a fail-safe thing to do. Just when you're dealing with others' issues, when you're dealing with your sin or someone else's sin, stick with the word. Stick with the word. Beloved, when we sin, and you know this, when we sin against the holy, righteous, glorious God of the galaxies. We have offended He who is perfect and pure. We have rebelled against He who is utterly and completely righteous. Does everyone in this room realize that when we sin, God sees it? Does everyone realize that when we sin, God knows it? And yet we still think we can hide from Him, I'm convinced. In the privacy of our little corner in front of some sort of technology. I'm going to be honest here. The era I grew up in, I have to admit I was blessed. Some of these guys that are older with me, we didn't have this bombardment of sexual sin in our face back then. We'd have to go to a seedy, seedy corner in some seedy part of neighborhood and to go into a spot in the back room and go, no one would want to be caught dead there. But today it's just a push of a button and it's all there. And you need to know this. Sexual sin is one of the most addicting of sins. Seriously, it's up there with meth. I don't know if you knew that or not. It truly is. The endorphins that kick in are alarming. And we have sinned against this perfect, holy God. Let me read you one of my favorite psalms. You know this one too. Psalm 51. David writes this psalm. Fits perfectly. David says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love." David calls upon God's steadfast love. It's great. He calls out God's promises. It's great. He says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. And I love this. Even though we sin against other people, ultimately we're sinning against whom? God. See, a lot of people are deterred from sin because they just don't want to get caught or they got busted. And those are good deterrents, but ultimately the big deterrent should be our love and worship and delight in Jesus Christ. Amen? It really should. It really should. And he says this, against you, God, and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. David gets it right. So you are right when you pass sentence, and you are blameless when you judge. No one's going to face off with God and say, I don't deserve this. I didn't know any better. The devil made me do it. Ain't going to work. Indeed, David knows, he has great theology. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. We call that original sin. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Amen? You know that. It doesn't take rocket science to say, yes, we all are sinners. This, beloved, is a confession of David based on what we just read, sincerity and truth. Would you not say? It is. And do you know when David wrote this psalm? After he had committed sexual sin. Wow. Let's look at the next C. Number 4, the next C of sexual sin. The conclusion. The conclusion. What's the conclusion that Paul drives home? This is really the big idea that it comes down to. In verse 2, he says here, you are arrogant, shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? Verse 5, he says, hand over that one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Verse 7, it says this, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new and leavened batch. So you clean out, you get rid of the sin. Verses 9 through 13, he says, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And I do not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and the swindlers and the idolaters. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister in Christ, basically, and is sexually immoral or greedy or an adulterer, verbally abusive, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. He ends up saying in verse 13, remove the evil person from among you. So what's the conclusion that Paul says to the church, to us this morning? He says simply, several times, remove the sin. This falls under what we'd call the title or the category of church discipline. But wait a minute. We all sin, right? In thought, word, deed, all the time. And we're told in other places in the Bible not to judge others, right? So what are we to do? So what is being addressed here? And it's this. Paul is plainly telling the church, this pertains to the church, we are called to judge within the body of Christ properly, rightly, okay, using his word. No, we don't judge others outside. We should expect the worst from those that are outside of Christ. In some ways, we really should. We shouldn't be surprised what's going on in our planet right now. But here's the deal. He's talking about this. What's being addressed here? Let me ask you this. Is what he's dealing with here identifiable sin that's found within the church? Yes. Is it ongoing and unrepentant sin that's found within the church? Yes. We are to judge ongoing, identifiable, unrepentant sin within the body of Christ. Amen? We are. And we've had to do that within this church through the years. In the 19 years we've been in this building, we have, it's called, we call this what? This is called excommunication. We lovingly call that person to repentance. Repentance. And here's the sad state. Some, but sadly it's very few, repented. And we're supposed to send them out to the world. Why? So that Satan can do what he wants with them, so that they realize the world really stinks. It's no fun out here. I want to get run back to the church and realize this is where I belong. I need to repent and trust in Christ and ask for forgiveness and so on and so forth. That's the expectation. That's why we excommunicate them. And those of you that have been here long enough know that when we've done this for heresy, mostly heresy, I can't recall anyone being removed because of sexual sin in our church, but false teaching, heresy, divisive spirit, we've removed a divisive spirit within this church, and that one's a bad one too. And none of them repented. That's the tragedy. Isn't that sad? None of them repented. I'm convinced that our archenemy has blinded many a soul when it comes to the perversion of what God has created as good. And yet I'd like to say this as well this morning. If you in this room today are struggling with sexual sin, be it porn or same-sex attraction or so-called, sexual identity, or maybe you've had an abortion, whatever it is, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And we as a family of God are here to listen, to pray, to counsel. And you see, here's the sadness here. We're afraid as Christians to confess our sins one to another. And yet the Bible commands us to do it. We're afraid to confess our sins one to another. Because why? Because we're embarrassed. We feel shame. We don't want others to look down on us. We don't want to be found out that we're sinners. I'm here to tell you, you are. I am. Yet the Bible is very plain about these matters, that without confession and repentance, there is no hope for your or my sinful addictions. Whatever those addictions may be. We'll eventually get to this. I love this. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians. Don't you know? Don't you realize? This is the kicker. They should have known better. And he says it here in this text too. Don't you know? Don't you realize? It says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. All right? Don't be deceived. No sexually immoral person, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is such a great verse right after. And some of you used to be just like this. Speaking of us, we used to be these sinners, and God set us free. Amen. There's hope. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. This is all the work of the cross and the gospel. Isn't that good news? Oh, wow. you were washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By what? By whom? By the third person of the Trinity. By the Spirit of God. The entire Trinity is involved in our salvation process. Praise Jesus. Praise the Holy Spirit. Praise God the Father. Right here. This is amazing good news. But with a smile on your face and a joy in your heart that we've been set free from all this crap. Sorry, this junk, this sin. That's the big idea, the conclusion. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is my hope. When these addictions come, when these things are entering into your life, run from it. Trust Jesus. Come around the body of Christ and get involved with some good Bible studies and some accountability partners and say, I need help. I need Jesus. I want to grow up in Christ. I want to be holy because God is holy. And thus, the 2019 annual sex talk. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for your grace and mercy and gospel and the cross. Lord, may we never stop preaching Christ and Him crucified. May we realize that you died for that sin and that sin and that sin and that sin. You died for all our sin, past, present, and future. And Lord, if there be anyone here yet sitting in this sanctuary this morning that has yet to truly trust in you, that has yet to truly repent and turn from their sin and trust and believe in Jesus and the cross and the work of His salvation, they would do it this moment in their heart of hearts. Move, Lord, through the work of your Spirit. Keep us a pure and holy church in America. Keep common ground pure and holy. For the sake of your kingdom, for the fame of your name, for the glory of God. We pray all this in Jesus' great and glorious name.